You ready? Okay. I'm entitling this Lord Jesus, to know about him or to know him. As an example, this last week, many people in Calgary would have been speaking about knowing someone called, sometimes called King Ralph. And you're looking like you don't know who he is because you haven't been here that long. A mayor and a premier of Calgary was a politician. He was a newspaper man and was very well known. Right? He didn't really fit the mold, but a lot of people knew him. So, and knew about him because he did a lot of good things in his province. So people would talk about knowing him. And people often worldwide speak about knowing King Jesus. I grew up knowing about Jesus. My first sort of vague meeting with Jesus, even though I'd been going to church from the time I was born, was when I was about 12. My relationship with him was often confusing and superficial. And I had a few serious life-changing interactions with God, so it wasn't like I never heard from him or never knew him, especially after that sort of original meeting. There was times where I'd be talking or I'd be praying with him, but it was still confusing. Who's Jesus? Is what he's to do with God? Is there leadership? Does he just want me to try my best to do whatever I can and see how that works out, or is there something more personal? So, like many people, I would say I knew Jesus. Because I'd been going to church for years and years. I served at the altar. I did all the services. We went lots of times on the weekend. But just like knowing a politician, there's two different versions of that word. To be close and intimate, or to just have heard something. So one day, just after Linda and I got married, a relative and some friends came to our house and spoke with Linda and I about Jesus becoming Lord over our lives. And I don't know why that never clicked before. Just the places we were at or were ready or whatever, but suddenly went, yeah, that's what's wrong. That's what's missing. He's not Lord. He's just a guy that we know about. And we go try to pray to when we have problems or something. And try to do what we think is right. But there's a big difference between knowing him and knowing about him. So we were ready to say yes. And we had a completely different life started up. A completely different life started. At that point, within a few days, we were involved in Young Life Fellowship and more involved in the church. And we're leading people to Christ, which was something totally foreign before that. And that was October about 1980. And he's been working things into our hearts ever since. And it causes me, when I think about that, to think of this song that Ross brought up a few years ago, Saddle Up Your Horses. I don't know. Do you want to hear it for a minute? Do you know the song? No? It's a little different to put it on, but I'll put it on for a second anyhow. Because it's an adventure that starts when we get to know God. Right? You got to listen to the words. Because it's an adventure. It's not just... This is the great adventure, to know him. And it's a journey. So it wasn't just a day where God says, you want to know me, but it's a beginning where he's Lord. Right? It's a wonderful thing. It keeps going on, and you go up through valleys and highs and lows, but it's an ongoing journey of getting nearer to him. It was his word. Like, just like in the song said, open up the Bible, and I heard something. Right? We don't know Jesus as King or Lord without it being a completely life-changing thing. I know so many people who would say yes. When you ask them, you know Jesus? Oh, yeah. But they're the same person they were 20 years ago when they were born. There's a big, big difference if we let them get into us. And so one of the people that are in the scriptures can help us understand this is Jonah. He was believed and he's known for a time. And we know from scriptures that he was believed because people changed their lives because of his words. Right? So Jonah 3. 1 to 8. You have it up there? Yeah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let a man or beast or herd or flock taste a thing. Don't let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn, relent, and withdraw his burning anger, so we will not perish. Why would they believe Jonah? He's a foreigner. Some guy just walks into the city. It's got to be bigger than Calgary. Only 120,000 people, but we're talking tents and buildings, none of this high-rise stuff, right? And spread out. He walks in, doesn't even want to talk to these people. Why would they listen? Well, I think one thing is that Jesus said he was a sign, like him, because Jonah actually died. I mean, if we go out to the lake and somebody falls out in a boat and they don't come back for 3 days, what's happening? They're having a vacation somewhere? What do we say? What would we say? The funeral's already done. They're gone, right? In the ocean, in a storm, didn't come back up. Gone 3 days. And then, you know, if you're in a big city and it's built on the ocean, it's not going to escape everybody's notice if a monstrous fish comes up and spews a guy out on the beach. It's not going to happen in secret, especially when God wants it known. This fish spit a guy out right on the beach where the city is, and he gets up and walks into town. This guy came back from the dead. And Jesus said when they asked for him a sign, they said, you're not going to get anything except what Jonah did. This is well known, right? So this very strange, yucky-smelling guy comes out of the ocean, having been in a fish's stomach for 3 days. 3 days and three nights, I think it said. Or the portions thereof, and he walks into town, and reluctantly he starts talking to people about God's going to overthrow this city. Now, in 1 day's journey into a town that takes 3 days to walk around in, how many people did he meet? Everybody? Personally? So people in this city changed from loving their wickedness to not even eating, wearing sackcloth, repenting, not feeding their animals, all of them. And they didn't even meet the guy. They heard something. And a word got into them. So this word of God can get into us. We don't have to have a one-on-one God talk to me. We have a word that changes our lives and we work with it. Paul met Jesus after he died. I have not met Jesus in that way. He didn't cause me to be blind. He didn't meet with me. He doesn't take me down the road and talk to me and tell me things that nobody else has ever heard that end up being scripture like this, right? We have a word that if we work with it, it changes our lives. And Jesus came as a willing, fully committed Savior. Jonah was a reluctant Savior. Those people got saved. It changed their lives. God did not completely destroy that city at that time, right? And so it's got to affect people's lives, and they knew it was God. They didn't give any credit to Jonah. And Jonah was angry about the whole thing. But Jesus came willing, fully committed. He could not be stopped from going to that cross for us. Right? And we know Jesus is Lord in somebody's life when there's a dramatic and lasting change in a person's life. Titus has been teaching us about the parable of the sower, right? And I think that's Luke 11, 29 is the one. There's three places. This one says about Jonah. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah." If that didn't make any sense, somebody came back from the dead, and his words were believed. And it changes lives. The sky turning orange instead of blue is a sign, but it doesn't tell you anything. It just says somebody's here, right? It doesn't tell you what he thinks. This is a sign that we can depend on. Jesus went to the grave and came back. Right? So Jesus came as a willing Savior. And he makes a change in our lives. Last week, I think during the time that we were talking about just giving thanks, Ross talked about one time in his life he was wrestling with God and he confessed that he didn't want God to control his life. Most of us, I don't think, get to the point of actually confessing that. It's exactly what's going on. I want to run my life and I'll add God wherever I think I need him, you know, wherever I can control him. But if we can get to the place where we say, this is the thing, lordship, controlling a person's life. You know, I was just thinking about, we had a conference a long time ago in Europe, and there were so many of us gathering in these hotels and having time together to eat and things like this. And the lady who was running the hotel walked up to me and said, "Wouldn't it be fantastic if everybody could have what you people have?" And I understood at that moment, I said, "No, it can't happen." She said, "Why not?" They will not, the world will not let someone else control their lives. That's the difference of what we had. People where somebody else tells us what's right and wrong. And we're so excited about it, but he has to change your heart. That's not something people can just take. We don't want a different Lord. We want to be Lord. And that's what the devil's done. Isn't he? I will make myself like the Most High God. To do what? I decide what's right and wrong and when and what's good for me. But a life-changing type of confession is a gift of faith. Like Ross mentioned, it's faith is a gift from God. It's not something we can say, "Oh, I'm a great person because I got faith." Well, no, the scriptures tell us it's a gift from God. Nineveh repented at the words of Jonah. They didn't just hear it and think it's a good idea. They repented. Right? And we're people, when we've been saved, are made to repent. That's something different about us. We are people who now have the Spirit of God that would gladly, willingly turn around. It's not foreign to us to repent when we understand this is not what's pleasing to my God. That's what we want. Maybe a struggle, but that's what we want. That's the difference, is a changed spirit, his spirit in us, as we receive that. Jonah came back from the dead and God helped them to hear. And hear what Jonah said was going to happen. And they changed dramatically what they were doing. And they were saved from their own ways. They weren't saved from God. They were saved from what their way is going to get them. God's not the bad guy. He's to be feared. He is the judge. He's the one who wields the sword. But he's not the bad guy. He's saving us from us. He saved me from me. Not from the devil. The devil's way is to deceive me so that I get what I deserve. The devil's not the one who destroys me. He makes me destroy myself before God. He's a liar and a deceiver. And we're born liking his way. And we're given a new spirit when we receive it and work with it to like God's way, which is to trust him. Even though we don't understand things, just trust him because of who he is. Because he's good. So let's not get suckered in by the idea of knowing about Jesus and think that's something like him being Lord over us. Luke 6:46-48. You got that up there? Luke 6:46-48. Okay, why do you call me, Luke 6:1, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Am I near there? And 46 to 48? 47, yeah. Oh, sorry. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, a torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Building on the word of God, right? Now, coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, Lord, that means you know something about him. But if you don't do what he says, he's not the boss. Right? And Lord is actually not his name, it's a description. It's like saying King, King. But the person's not king if you don't listen to what they say. You don't do what they say if you actually go against them. It doesn't matter where you live. If you're obeying the guy in another country, he's your king. So who we obey matters. And Jesus said this judgment is going to be coming on people. They'll call me Lord. And I'll say, get away from me. I never knew you. God, who knows everything, is going to tell people he never knew them. Because they were not close. Why were they not close? Something wrong with them? Not so much as unwillingness to work with his word. We've been taught about this good soil where the word gets sprinkled. The word of God is cast around all over the city, right? And some people hear it and go, wow. And then a few minutes later, it's gone. Some people start off really walking with God. But the roots don't go down into good soil. So when a wind blows, a storm comes along, they're swept away. So somebody going, yeah, I know that Jesus is the Lord. And I said the sinner's prayer. They can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. It doesn't mean you're walking with him. He says we need to look at fruit, things that come over time, right? And that's why the soil has to be worked up. We have a garden out the back that we tried planting 1 year, and just about nothing came up. Basically nothing came up. It just laid there dead because the soil was no good. We poured water on it, made it soft, but it was all hard and lumpy and sort of black, but nothing grew. Like lettuce, I think, was the only thing that came up out of about 6 crops, and not very well. And it was terrible. And turned it in, put a little bit of fertilizer on it. The next year was not very much better. Our neighbor finally took it over, and he's producing some good crops. He put things like potatoes in, and then you take the root and you grind it in the next year. Right? And fertilizer and sand and different things. And he worked the soil. He brought over a rototiller a couple years in a row. He's been rototilling this soil. He's been working the soil. So now it's good soil. It produces lots of stuff. What was the difference? When I planted something in that same piece of ground, it came up quick and died, or didn't come up at all. He worked with it for a while, and now he's got great crops of vegetables of all different kinds. The same piece of dirt. And God talks about the soil of my heart. So is it because I'm born with a gooey heart, that things grow in it or don't? Or is this applicable to us who have a heart like everybody else when we start out? The soil didn't change. What got put in it changed. the things that have gone before, like the roots and the leftover plants and the leftover seeds, get worked into the soil, it decomposes, and it changes the soil. We have people who've gone before us and walked with God, and they give things to us that we can work with. They've given us the scripture. We've given us life experiences of God. And if we're willing to let it work in our lives, to work into our hearts, it changes the soil so that something can grow there that's solid and good and lasting. My soil's no better, but the work that God has given and done through people and through his word actually changes what comes out. So that from the heart I go, Lord, Lord, I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to know your way. And no matter how much of a struggle, even if it costs my life, I want to know you. That doesn't come from me being the right kind of person that was born to mom and dad. It comes from his word working something from outside into me. And he won't force us to grow things. He won't force us to allow the word to change our hearts. He keeps bringing it to us. He keeps offering it to us. He keeps showing how wonderful he is and how kind he is. He gives us time. And he says, you need to spend time with me and work with this word. So it's not a formula. And it's not something you can do. But it's something we can choose to let in. Right? The people in Nineveh chose to let that warning from Jonah. Seems crazy. There's 120,000 people here. What do you mean God's going to just wipe us all out? He wouldn't kill everybody. That's the normal way of thinking. But one guy, spit up by a fish from the dead, walks into town and word spreads to everybody. And they change their lives because they let it in. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't let it in. They saw the angels. They saw a man of God living among them. They wanted what they wanted. And God had to get rid of them as an example. And Nineveh is an example for this parable of the sower and for the one who would come and save, a real Savior, a willing Savior. And his way is, let my message get into your heart. You work with the word and it does the work. God doesn't say, dig down deep inside yourself and be a good person. There's nothing there to dig up. But he says, let my word go into your heart, and what will come out of your life will be something that can be left for generations, something that can be worked with, something that is good, something that will show me to the world and will draw you near to me. So our parable of the sower isn't have the right kind of soil, try harder. It's let that work, let that word into your heart. And it will cause us to be people who love God, who draw near to him, who go on this adventure of life and keep going and produce fruit. Because fruit only comes over time. Except for on day one in the garden, everything has to grow and produce and stand weather, and what comes out is something that's lasting, is choices. And our lives are things that come out in the long run of choices. If I'm here for a year and then I'm gone because other things are more important, I was not working with that word. If I'm here 50 years and still producing fruit, that word was working in my heart. And it's not me, it's the word. But I'll be a grateful man instead of a proud man. Something else to think about. Do demons know Jesus? Demons. Do they know Jesus? You sure? How do we know? It says so in the scripture. Yeah. It says, when Jesus went to cast them out, they started talking and saying, I know who you are. You're the living one. You're the Son of God. Have you come to destroy me? And he made them be quiet because they knew who he was. So, if I hear about church and I get the scripture right and I say the sinner's prayer, I'm going to be fine, right? Just like a demon. They can quote scripture. Can the devil quote scripture? How do we know? Yeah, the devil quoted scripture to Jesus. So if I read this book, is that going to be enough? If I can actually open the page and read it, I can read the words, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to be saved now. Just like the devil. No. Believe in your heart. Yes. So it's a spiritual down deep desire. That's the soil of our heart, a down deep desire. Not a head knowledge, not a list, not the right words, but a heart's desire that goes along with the truth of this word, see? So let's not get fooled by just say a quick thing. Just read that thing quick and it'll fix everything. No, he's talking about depth and time and a desire. The devil knows every word in this Bible. And he knows what's going to happen to him. And he knew it before. He was basically the closest to God. But he chose. Nope, I'm going my way. And he will. But we don't have to. We can work with this word. And it's a good thing. Now, if I've lived long enough to make any choices, then I've deliberately chosen the devil's way. Selfishness at some point. Right? I have loved me and what I think is best for me in a way that's against loving and caring for somebody else. Jesus didn't do that. He made all those choices. Remember, I think it was Isaiah said, as a sign, things would happen before the child was old enough to choose right and wrong. Jesus, when he was about 12 years old, had to make some clear choices. Because that's the way it works with us. We got to choose. We're not born. Even if we're born sinless, you still got to choose. Because love is a choice. It's pretty much always sacrificial, and it's a choice. So we got to have a clear understanding of the choice. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? From the heart. So that's something that's going to come out under pressure. We'll find out whether we believe from our hearts or need to keep working with that word. That he's come back from the dead. That's the difference. So what can I do about the problem? You know what the problem is? Me. I am the problem in my life. So we've been working with our minds. Titus has been talking to us about our minds. Right? Renewing our minds. And that's a heart issue. Right? But I might think, I didn't create myself. It's God's fault who I am. And I'm not smarter than the devil, so why should I change and how could anybody change? It's excuses, right? It's not true. It's a deception. Who says I can live differently or that I should live differently? With Jesus. He died to love me. He came back to life as a sign from the dead that things can be different. I'm not stuck. I can have a new Lord. And he's offering me life. Free for the taking, but I got to work with him. I got to let him do his thing in my heart. And that takes some choices as we go along. So if your vegetable garden is really hard, dead soil, how does it become good soil? Either you throw it all away, dig up the whole thing and buy some new dirt, which would be get rid of me, or you fix it. And just digging it up and add water doesn't make it good soil. You have to work the good things in. It takes lots of work. Digging, mixing, watering, fertilizing, nutrients, something left from the old plants to make the soil produce a good crop. Just throwing fertilizer on top doesn't make it good. Remember, Jesus scattered the word. The sower scatters the word on the soil. Didn't turn out good. Had to be worked in. If the roots are going down into hard, rotten ground, the plant will die. But this parable of the sower, Jesus is giving us the key to a successful, godly life. Luke 8:15. Luke 8:15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Right? So this is a journey. This adventure is a journey. perseverance. It takes some time. You have to keep coming back and trusting him some more, and working with that word. That's why we're studying. It's why we come together. It's why we look at these parables and things, to get that word, to make a little crack in the soil and let it in there. And out will come really good things, as we've seen in people's lives. And all to him and to his glory. So it's not pressure on me to be a better person. It's an opportunity to open up my heart and let him do his thing and be Lord. So let's sing him some songs and work with his word this week.